Greetings to each one of you in the name of Jesus this morning. It's been a blessing to be here this morning, to sing together, to worship together in God's house. The Bible says that they overcame him by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. And you know, as we testify and we give our testimony and we share what's going on in our lives, there's power in that. There's power in the blood. I'm just amazed at how God has led this morning. I was praying about what the Lord wanted me to share this morning. And our brother already read some of the scriptures that I was going to read. And that's okay. The word continues to speak. I'd like to just have a word of prayer before we continue. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you are good and that your word is so rich, so full, and that you have so much to teach us, Lord. And we can just read and meditate therein and be refreshed and renewed day by day and time after time. And it just continues to minister to us. And I thank you for that. Father, I pray that you would just meet with us again this morning. Speak to my heart. And I pray, Father, that we could all be encouraged in the Word of God this morning. All for your glory, for the building of your kingdom. We commit this time to you. In the worthy name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Godly Discernment. Perhaps another name or idea with that is how to live out the Christian life. You know, there's many questions that I've kind of wrestled with over my short lifetime. And some of those questions, I guess, is what brought me to this message, brought me to seeking out and seeking the Lord's face in sorting out some of these things in my life. And so two basic points that I'd like to look at this morning. The first one is, how do I become a child of God? How am I born again? How am I saved? How am I filled with the Spirit and the power of God? And then the second one is, how I live because I am saved. How I live because I am saved. And you know, there seems to be confusion, and there's things that I've gone through in my own life in trying to please God and trying to work out my salvation, if you will. You know, I believe God would have us to sort these things out from the Word of God. There's things that we do to get saved. There's things that we do because we're saved. And I would just like to spend some time around that theme this morning. One of the questions that comes to me as I look at that larger picture is the same question that Pilate asked when he said, "What is truth?" Because we wrestle with these things and we say, "What is true? What is truth? What can I believe? What can I rest my salvation on?" And so I'd like to look at some of those things this morning. So I think we all know that in order to become a child of God, in order to become a Christian, we need to find ourselves lost. We need to find ourselves on our way to hell. We need to find ourselves away from God. And we need to find ourselves in the situation where we cry out to God for help. You know, that's why we go to the doctor. We go to the doctor because we're sick. Our health is failing. We're in need of help. We cry out to God because we're lost. And so I'd like to intertwine a few ideas here of the thing with that of building conviction in our lives. Trying to discern what's best and what's acceptable. Let's leave that for a minute. Let's turn to Ephesians. Let's turn back to Ephesians. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God is complete. It's complete from one end to the other. It gives us the instruction that we need to live life and to live it to the fullest in Jesus Christ. I'd like to read the first two chapters of Ephesians because I think it's such it gives us such a good picture of what salvation's all about. Not just the thing of being of getting saved, but the thing of what all took place in that whole operation of providing salvation for us and what we can experience in Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to make a lot of comments about the Scripture. I'm just going to try to read it with emphasis and emphasize the parts that, well, it's as we heard this morning, it's very rich. Let's read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I'm just blessed as I see how God is working to reveal Himself to His children in this passage. It's just amazing. He goes on and says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. We were all there at one time, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead, even while we were out there in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, folks, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What a beautiful picture of God's redemption power working in lost mankind to bring redemption and salvation and bring us unto Himself. I just marvel at that passage. You know, that was the That was the message that John the Baptist preached. He preached the message of repentance. Psalm 40 verse 2 says, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings." It says there, "He brought me up also out." He didn't just lift me up above the pit and let me hang there, but he brought me up out of the pit and also out. Also away from that pit, out of that miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, Jesus Christ. This morning as I look, I think about another scripture here in Romans, a very familiar one. I'd like to look at Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I see there, it goes like this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I see there, you know, in the garden, when Adam and Eve fell, what happened? There was something that they lost. And he's talking here now about a renewed mind. A renewing of the mind. There's a transformation that takes place, and then we have a renewed mind, so that we can prove what's good and acceptable and God's perfect will. An unregenerate man cannot prove that perfect will of God. He's groping in darkness. I thank God that in heaven we're also going to have new bodies, not just renewed minds, but we're going to have new bodies. So now as I get to the thought here of how do we live in step two here, how do we live because we're a child of God? I'd like to give us a little illustration here possibly. You know, there's people today that say, well, you know, if you're a child of God, you're set free, you're born again, and you're just set free to live how you want to live. You're set free from sin. You're set free from all these things, and you're just like a free bird. There's a verse that I'd like to look at here in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. So as I think about the idea of having been born again and saved and renewed and God working in our life, there's this verse in Hebrews chapter 6. I'd like to paint a little picture here. I'm not a good artist, but I'm just going to give us a little picture here this morning. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "Beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." I thought of drawing something up here, but maybe I'll just refrain from that and give you a picture in your mind. My drawing isn't so great. It may detract from the illustration here, but you know, as we look around us, there's quite a few farmers out there in the field right now, and you know, the dust is flying and they're out there just going for it and working the field and getting that ground all ready to plant the seed. And I wonder, you know, have we ever gone down the road and seen one of those big 12-wheelers out there in the field, going up and down the field, you know? He's going up and down the field. He go down to one end, then he'd turn around and he'd go back down to the other end. But he wouldn't have any equipment behind him. He'd just be having a, you know, this driving this big tractor up and down the field, you know, and making a little dust back there, and you'd probably stop and and look and see what he's doing, wouldn't you? Maybe you'd even get out of your vehicle and go to him and say, "Sir, you forgot to hang the digger behind or the disc behind your tractor. I mean, you're not going to get much field work this way." "Oh, but I'm enjoying salvation. You know, I'm going to call this tractor salvation. You know, I got a lot of power here, and I'm enjoying salvation. You know, I'm free. I don't have to hang anything behind here. You know, I'm free. I'm enjoying salvation." And that's just about the way I see some people saying that, I'm enjoying salvation. I don't want to be burdened down with anything. I don't want to hook anything on the back of my tractor. I just want to be free. Well, now look at this verse, brethren, sisters. It says, "But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation." So we could have this nice big green tractor out there, and we could call that thing salvation. You know, lots of power. We've been set free. We've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. But there's nothing accompanied. There's nothing hooked on the back of this thing. We're not getting any groundwork, are we? Now, you know, if we're going to get a lot done for the Lord, there's a few things that go along with salvation, aren't there? Yeah. There's a life that goes with it. Now, that's not saying we got to burden ourselves down with things. But let me ask you this. You know, to get the field work, to get the job done, we need to hook that big tool behind the tractor and hook it together. It needs to accompany something. We need to hook the two together to get the job done. And you know, the power of Christ in our life is a little like that. God wants His Spirit to work in us and fill us and give us the power to live above sin. And that doesn't mean that He doesn't want us to get anything done. He wants us to get something done, but He wants to use His power to get it done in us. Joshua 1:5-8 talks about the thing of being strong, being courageous, walking the straight path, meditating in the Word of God. Psalm 1:2 talks about delighting in the law of the Lord. And you know, I like to liken that to the same thing of like putting the fuel in that tractor. You know, we're like leaky vessels that need to be filled over and over. We need to get to the fuel tank and fill that tractor up so we've got power to keep going. Well, let's look at some practical aspects here. I think a life of the Christian ought to be a life of service. A life of service. You know, the Lord didn't redeem us, like I said, just to have a redeemed person here that's idling away his time and not getting anything done. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the what?" Somebody tell me, in the what? In the work of the Lord. Oh, in the work? You mean the Lord wants us to get some work done? Well, yes. In the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So God wants to empower us for Christian service. He wants us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in that work. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, glorifying Him. And laboring for Him. Here's another one. How about prayer? You know, the most important work in the kingdom is prayer. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees praying. if you want to say weak or strong. But Satan trembles when he sees people praying. That's why the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We should be in the spirit of prayer, in the thought process of prayer. We go down the road, we can be thinking about, we can be praying for, we can use that time effectively. Even if we're driving on the road, if we're working in the field, sometimes when we're working on our job. You know, another one is obedience. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So what purifies our souls? He says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Obedience to the Word of God is what shows God that we love Him. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, we can be doing... I think there's many people that go to church and feel good in their heart, feel good in their life, feel good in their on the inward man, as it were, because they've been to church now. But you know, if we don't take that gospel, that message home, if we don't take the Word of God home with us and live it out during the week, it says here we're deceiving ourselves. That's deception. Another one is worship. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His care. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Did you know that all men worship something? Everybody worships something. We were created to worship. We know when Paul was at Mars Hill, where he was going to preach, and he was telling the people, "Look, you're worshiping. You don't know what you're worshiping. Well, you're worshiping. Let me tell you about the true God. Let me tell you about the true God. That's who I'd like for you to worship. You've been looking for Him, and you just haven't found Him yet." You know, another one is self-denial. Self-denial. Luke 9:23 says, and He said unto them all, if any man will come after Me, and let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Well, we have the perfect example of that. Jesus laid down His life, gave His life on the cross to do the will of the Father. He gave us a perfect example. He laid aside heaven to come and to redeem me and you and the whole world. Another one is, as I read in Romans there, to not being conformed to the world. He says, by God's mercies, I want to take you out of that mindset, out of that thinking pattern. You know, I had to think of as the brother and sister were sharing their testimony this morning. You know, it doesn't take long to get used to sin, does it? And we see that so much in our world today. But He says, I want to give you a transformed mind. One that enjoys spending time with God. Another one is non-resistance in Matthew 5, 43 to 48. Let's just read a few verses there. Matthew 5. You know, it seems like when non-resistance goes out the door from our heart or our churches, there's a whole lot more that goes out the door. But he says here, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I'm sorry, I'm in verse 45. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and so on. I'd like to move on to some practical questions now. Some of the things that I struggle with in my own life. You know, sometimes in our lives, and especially I'm thinking this morning perhaps of you younger folks, because sometimes in our lives there's questions that we wrestle with, and we're thinking, should I do this or shouldn't I do this? Would this please God or would it not please God? Well, let's start with this. We believe in the doctrines and teachings, the ordinances of baptism and communion and feet washing and the head covering and the holy kiss and anointing with oil and marriage. We believe those things. And I don't know. I feel like I'm being hindered. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just come to you right now in the name of Jesus. We desire, Lord, to allow your Spirit to work in this meeting for your glory. I just ask you, God, to put a hedge of protection around this place and around my heart and mind right now in Jesus' name. And ask you, Lord, to free our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sometimes as a young person, I used to struggle with the thing. You know, we'd look at the thing of baptism. First Peter 3. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3 there. First Peter 3, verse 20 and 21, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Sometimes it seems like people wrestle with the question, can I get to heaven without doing this or without doing that? There's even older people that wrestle with that question. And you know, I think that's why sometimes we see people that are once living out the scriptures and they start going down the line and picking and choosing what they want to believe and what they want to practice. You know, I talked with a Baptist man one time, and he was talking about, you know, what they believe and so on, and I was burdened because, you know, it seemed like we would take the Bible and we'd pick out a couple of verses here that we like, and we pick out a couple of verses here, and we pick out a couple of verses there, but we just kind of ignore the ones in between. And beloved, that's not the Bible. That's not the Bible. The Bible says all Scripture was given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. It's profitable from one end to the other. So it's not the picking and choosing. And so what I'd like to look at this morning is this thought here, that now that I'm saved, now that I'm a child of God, there are things that God's Word talks about for us to do and keep and so on that are just a blessing with that. You know, baptism, it says here, if we caught that little phrase in there, in verse 21, it says, not the putting away the filth of the flesh. Baptism doesn't put away the filth of the flesh, but it's a good answer toward it. It goes on to say, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. Baptism can't cleanse you of sin, but it's a symbol. It's what you do when you celebrate that I am now a child of God, I am now done with sin, I am done serving the devil, and I'm going to serve Jesus. Well, what about communion? We believe that communion's an important ordinance, right? Well, communion doesn't save us. In fact, the Bible says that if we celebrate that unworthily, we're doing ourselves a big disservice. So communion doesn't save us. So is it then important for me to take communion? Well, some people might say, well, I can do without, I don't have to go to church and take communion, and I can get to heaven. Really? Well, what about feet washing? John 13:17 says, happy are ye if you do these things. Jesus got down there and he washed his disciples' feet. And he wasn't just trying to get a little dust off of their feet. He was washing their feet as it were their heart. He was opening his life. And I appreciate that this morning. You know, the brothers and sisters up here opening their lives up to the rest of the congregation. And you know, because we're all just made of about the same stuff, aren't we? If we're really honest about it. And that's the idea of washing feet. Well, young ladies, you might struggle with the idea of, can I get to heaven without wearing a head covering? You know, because maybe you've read some inspirational book, and this lady author, has got a real good testimony about following Jesus and walking with the Lord. And the picture on the cover has a picture there of her hair hanging, and she's not wearing a covering. And her testimony is that she's on her way to heaven. So you think, well, why do I have to wear a covering? She's not wearing a covering, and she's saying that she's going to heaven. Do you believe her? Do you think the Bible, what does the Bible mean when it says that? The Bible means what it says, folks. The Bible means what it says. Now, as one brother said one time, God doesn't need my help to decide who's his child. And I thought about that a little bit. You know what? Just because somebody else doesn't wear a covering and says they're on their way to heaven, I'm going to leave that with them and the Lord. But the Bible does say, sisters, wear a covering. And so I'm going to do that because I want to honor God. I want to honor God. And I want to honor my head. I know that. And maybe that lady was never taught that. Maybe she was taught the other way. Maybe she was taught you don't need that. Well, what about the holy kiss? And you know, as I see all of these ordinances, many of them, most of them, are practiced with not just by yourself, not this little loner that sits at home and has, quote, church by himself. It's pretty hard to baptize yourself. It's pretty hard to have communion with the brethren by yourself. You could wash your own feet, I guess, and you can wear a covering, but it's pretty hard to give yourself a holy kiss. And it's pretty hard to anoint yourself. I guess you could anoint yourself with oil, but it's pretty hard to get married. And these things are all in the Bible. They are to be practiced among the brethren, in the churches. And so I see that it's the giving up of this selfish person, as it will, that sometimes like to do things themselves. These ordinances are a together ordinances as a body of Christ. So I see that the bigger picture is, as a Christian, that life is not just about me. You know, Jesus didn't practice life that way, did he? The Bible says he could have called 10,000 angels and just gone back to heaven and left us sit here. But he didn't. He laid down his life. He came down and he left heaven. And he laid down his life so that you and I can have life. What a picture of sacrifice and of giving, so that he can give us a little window into his life. And it's very small, because our understanding is so small of what he actually got, what he actually did. Revelation 22 verse 14 says this: "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city," I believe is the rest of that verse, 22:14. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." I'd like to close with just a few thoughts here yet. You know, sometimes we wonder then, okay, now, how is this all supposed to be here? Back to Pilate's question, what is truth and how do I know who to trust? Well, the Bible talks about several of those areas. It talks about children obeying parents. It talks about leaders that care and give us guidance. We know that in John 20, Thomas was the doubter. You know, we look at Thomas as the doubting disciple. If you look at John chapter 20, just a couple of verses here. Verse 24. "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." None of us have seen the Lord. But beloved, this morning, we have, first of all, we have the Word of God. And we have other Christians who want to follow the Lord with all their heart. God has ordained leaders to guide us and to help us in the truth. And fathers, you have a great responsibility in your homes. And children, you have a tremendous opportunity to connect with your fathers and mothers and ask them questions. And I trust that relationship is like we heard this morning, where children can feel free to do that. Because sometimes youth wrestle with the idea of, can I just base anything on what others say? What can I just believe what others say? Sometimes we think we need to experience before we can really trust or before we can really believe. Well, I say, young people, you can save yourself a lot of heartache and a lot of time and a lot of mileage if you will open the Word, if you will listen to your leaders, and if you will listen to your parents. You can save yourself a lot of grief in your life and make a lot of progress where you don't have a lot of baggage that you get involved in. God help you in that. God help you in that. So, beloved, what do I do this morning because I am a child of God? I trust we can remember the things that I've mentioned there. and make progress for the kingdom. As you wrestle with the thought, the question, what is truth? I would encourage us to just go to the right sources and answer those, get those questions answered, and trust those who care for you. God bless you.